written to believers. And Jude is the author. He's the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And he is compelled to change his subject in this letter. As you know, he starts off wanting to write to believers about the faith, about the salvation, the common salvation in verse 3, and then he has to change his subject there. And as you know, much of the letter is devoted to describing and warning believers in the church about a danger. And we are aware of what he says. Verse 4 kind of describes, summarizes the warning there. Let's look at verse 4. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's warning believers about this danger. We think of Jude as a man who speaks with conviction, with firm conviction, and he is. But Jude is also a man who is concerned for believers. He cares tenderly about his fellow believers, and we see that just through his address of Christians. In verse 3, he calls them beloved, and then two other times in this short epistle, he calls them beloved, verse 17 and verse 20. And tonight we're going to focus on the last six verses of this short letter. And the last time that Jude uses that word beloved to address his readers is in verse 20. So let's read these last six verses, verses 20 through 25. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Some of you know that for the first time a couple months ago, I went deer hunting, and I told you about that a little bit, but as I was preparing to go out for the first time, Pastor Gossman took me to one of the stands that he had constructed a number of years ago there at the camp, Camp Peniel, and he was going to show me the stand, just where he wanted me to sit there on the first day of the season. And so we walked up to the stand, and as I approached the stand, I was getting closer to it, and I looked up, and running through my mind, I was thinking, wow, that is high. I thought, you know, that's got to be 20 feet off the ground. And my heart started beating a little faster, and I thought, you know, began thinking of all the stories I've heard about hunters who had, you know, broken appendages falling off the stands, and, you know, my wife is expecting a baby, and here I am trying to get up in this tree, and, you know, I'm kind of scared of heights. Of course, I didn't tell Pastor Gossman that. I just went right up the tree, trying to be as careful as I could be, but when I got to the top there at the stand, I was relieved. Because there at the top of the stand, I saw that there was a hunter safety belt. And I thought, oh good, at least I can put that belt on and I can sit there in the tree and I can be secure from any danger that might present itself of me slipping off that stand and falling to my death or peril. And so, as you know, I was able to go up there. But in this short letter, Jude, of course, warns us of spiritual danger. But in these last six verses, he shows us how we can be secure even in the midst of that danger. There is real danger, but Jude wants to encourage us here with these last verses. He shows us that we can be secure Even though there's all this danger, even though there's these dangerous people that seek to infiltrate. And so tonight I want you to notice three ways from these last six verses to seek security, even in the midst of spiritual danger. Three ways to seek security in the midst of spiritual danger. We see the first way in verses 20 and 21, and that is to seek security by strengthening your relationship with God. We can seek security from spiritual danger by strengthening your own relationship with God. I know that probably some of you at least, if not all of you, have flown on an airplane, and you know what the stewardess says as she gives that address there. You know, buckle your safety belts, do what the captain says. And then she tells you something about the oxygen mask that will come down in case there was a sudden loss of cabin pressure. And she tells you to do something that at first sounds kind of strange. She tells you to make sure that you secure your own mask before you go about helping any other person. And you say, well, why does she tell you that? Well, I think the reason is you can't help anybody else if you are passed out there in your seat. And so you have to make sure your own mask is secure before you can help anyone else. And that's kind of like what we see here. There is real danger, and Jude is telling us the first way that we can be secure from that danger is to strengthen your own relationship with God. And we see that in the main command of this sentence. Verses 20 and 21 compose a single sentence, but the main command, the main verb, doesn't occur until verse 21. So look at verse 21. The main verb there is keep. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, the phrase love of God is capable of two possible meanings. That could either mean God's love for us, or it could mean our love for God. I think it's talking about God's love for us, since in the same verse, there in verse 21, it talks about the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, clearly referring to Jesus' mercy. And so this command is to keep ourselves in God's love. You say, well, does that mean that God's love depends on our own ability? Does that mean that we are in charge of our own salvation? Well, of course not. The Scripture teaches that God loves the world, and God's love is extended to all people, even when they reject Him. You think of the book of Hosea and the illustration that God used in a man's life and how He diligently pursued the nation of Israel, even when they turned their back on Him. And Scripture is clear, even here in Jude, in verse 24, that our salvation is not dependent on our works. Pastor Gossman explained that very clearly this morning. Scripture is clear on that. Verse 24, we'll get to that, but it clearly says that God is the one who keeps us from falling. So what is this talking about? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, I think it's talking about the need to strengthen your relationship with God. This is similar to what Jesus said in John 15. What He told His disciples. You don't need to turn there, but in John 15, verse 9, Jesus said, "As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love." And in John 15, 10, He tells us how to do that. "If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." So this is talking about abiding in Christ. It's talking about strengthening that relationship that every Christian has with God, keeping yourself in that sphere of God's love, not doing things that would disobey God and disrupt that relationship. But we are told the way that we do that. That's the main verb here. But of course, there's verse 20, the first part of that sentence, and then there's a phrase after that main idea, keep yourself in God, in the love of God, in verse 21. And verse 20 shows us the means to a strengthened relationship with God. There are two other activities there in verse 20 that are subordinate to that main verb in verse 21. They're participles. They're activities that are related to keeping yourselves in the love of God. And the first one we see in verse 20, first part of verse 20, look at that. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So the first way to a strengthened relationship with God is being built up in the faith. Earlier in the epistle here, Jude encourages us to contend for that faith. And that is the body of the essential truth of the Christian faith, Christian doctrine. And according to the Bible, that's only found in the Bible. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul shows how it's the Word of God that produces that growth. He says, "And now, brethren," talking to the Ephesian elders, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." So the first way to a strong relationship with God is being built up in the faith. That's what enables us to grow. God's Word, the truth of God's Word. Now maybe some of you last year, you were diligent enough to read through the whole Bible in 2011. And on the last day of the year, you put your check mark on that Bible reading schedule, and you read through the Bible. Or maybe you did that 20 years ago. Or maybe you did it 5 years ago. But what you can't do is say, "Check, okay, I'm done reading the Bible. That's all. I don't need to do it anymore." No, that's because the idea of being building up yourselves on your most holy faith, that word building up yourselves is in the present tense. It's the idea of continually being built up in the faith. It's not something that we can just say, "Okay, done. All right, let's go on to something else." This is a continual idea. So that's the first way to a strengthened relationship with God. But notice the second part of verse 20. There's another way to a strong relationship with God. It says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So the second activity by which we can strengthen our relationship with God is prayer. Prayer. Prayer in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And, of course, this isn't talking about speaking in tongues. Some people would interpret it that way. And we know that because Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4 demonstrates that there were some gifts that were given for the authentication of the gospel message. And there's no longer any need for those kind of gifts. And furthermore, those gifts were not designed to benefit just one person alone. So somebody could pray in tongues and just receive benefit from that alone. Because all spiritual gifts are for the purpose of ministry. And so this isn't talking about speaking in tongues. It's just a reminder that the Holy Spirit does play a role in our prayers. And unlike the false teachers that Jude warns about, we have the Holy Spirit. Notice back in verse 19, Jude says, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." So this is a privilege that we have that other people, unbelievers, don't have. And that reminds us of Romans chapter 8. That's a chapter, verses 26 and 27, that remind us of the important part that the Holy Spirit does play in our prayers, even interceding for us when we don't know what to pray. So praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude is telling us that prayer is absolutely essential for the building up of your faith, for the strengthening of your relationship with God. And again, it's not something that you can say, oh yeah, I prayed when I got saved, and I think I'm done with prayer. Because again, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying is a present tense verb there, present tense participle. So continually praying in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost, something that we must continually do. I don't think there's anybody here who would be surprised at this. You know, can you imagine someone here saying, you mean for me to have a strong relationship with God, I must read my Bible and pray? Are you serious? I'm supposed to read my Bible and pray to have a strong relationship with God? Yeah. Yeah, it even says it here in the Bible. Jude encourages us to read our Bibles, to be built up in that faith, and to pray. That's how we develop a strong relationship with God. But notice that there's a consequence of keeping yourself in God's love. And we see that at the end of verse 21. Notice verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So the consequence of a strong relationship with God is an expectance of the coming of Jesus Christ, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. All Christians have experienced the mercy of Jesus Christ, if you're really a Christian, but there's coming a time when that will be realized in a greater way for eternity, as it says here, unto eternal life. And that's the result, that idea of looking or waiting for that mercy. There's different kinds of looking or waiting. You know, maybe some of you kids say to your parents, we want to go on a vacation. We want to go to Cedar Point and ride the roller coasters. And maybe your parents say, oh, yeah, we'll do that sometime. Maybe this summer, maybe next summer. You know, we'll see what happens. And you wait, or you look for that to happen. But there's another kind of looking or waiting that this word is talking about. You know, we had some people that had some anniversaries here recently. And, you know, Mr. Lewis had an anniversary, Mr. and Mrs. Lewis. And there was a time when he asked Mrs. Lewis, although she wasn't Mrs. Lewis at that point, to marry her, and I assume they set a date, right, to get married, February 16th. And, you know, when they promised to get married on that date, they were looking forward to that, and they knew it was going to happen. They were sure it was going to happen, almost positively sure, and it did happen. I'm sure they're thankful for that. And that's the idea of looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ. We know it's coming. We know that eternal life is going to be here, and we expect it, and that's the result of a strong relationship with God, is an expectant attitude of something that we know is going to come. We can see, we can gauge our relationship with God based on that, based on whether we expect Jesus Christ, we expect His mercy to come unto eternal life. So that's the first way that we can seek security, is by looking to ourselves first. Keep yourself in the love of God. And that's the starting point, really, to being secure in spiritual danger. But next, Jude reminds us of another responsibility that we have to seek security. And we see that in verses 22 and 23. And that's to seek security by rescuing victims of danger. Seek security by rescuing victims of danger. And in these two verses, Jude identifies some groups of victims and shows us how we are to go about reaching those people. And the first group are those that need to be rescued compassionately. We see that in verse 22. And if some have compassion, and it's certainly true that everybody that we seek to rescue out of compassion. But there's some people that really need to be compassionate, or really need us to be compassionate towards them. One commentator suggests that those are people that are beset with inner doubts and questions about the faith. Those people need to be compassionately dealt with. There's some other people that need to be rescued differently, though. So rescue some compassionately, and then rescue some with aggressive action. In verse 23, look at the first part of verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Rescue some with aggressive action. We aren't told anything about what this group of people, what has led this group of people to this point, that they need to be rescued with this action, but they are in danger. It talks about pulling them out of the fire, so to speak. I don't have any experience as a firefighter, but I imagine that if I were a firefighter and I were rescuing somebody in a burning home, I wouldn't go into the home and say, okay, I'm the firefighter, I'm here to rescue you. Make sure you have everything that you're going to need for the next couple days, because you're not coming back to this house, so you'll need your toothbrush, get a suitcase together, and any other items that you want to have, a book maybe. No, that's not what you do. You say, okay, this house is on fire, let's get out of here. You rescue that individual aggressively. And the difficulty here is that these individuals probably don't understand the danger that they're in. They don't understand the danger of the fire. And I think that fire is, it's got to be the fire of hell that awaits them if they don't repent from their error. And we need to think of them as being in danger in that way. Think of certain people that you know, and you know their condition, and let that fire that's awaiting them motivate you to be aggressive, to go after them and rescue them. And then there's a third group of people that we see here at the end of verse 23 that need to be rescued with personal caution. Rescue some with personal caution. Notice it says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. These are people that we need to be compassionate to, for sure. But we have to recognize that there is a corrupting influence that could be had. the word for garment here is not just any piece of clothing, in verse 23. Maybe some of you even have a note in your Bible that tells what that word refers to. In the Greek dictionary that I looked at, it referred to a piece of clothing that's worn next to the skin. Okay? Now, do you know what we call those kinds of clothing? Okay. Anybody? All right. That's good. I'm sure you probably know. And we have maybe some different words we'd use. But notice that these kinds of clothing are not clean here. Notice that they are spotted by the flesh. These are dirty clothes. And Jude is using the picture of a certain kind of dirty laundry and our attitude towards that kind of dirty laundry. Our attitude towards that kind of dirty laundry from someone else even. And how do we respond to that kind of clothing when it's dirty? Do you want to touch it and you know, put it in your pocket and you save it for later? No. What do? Okay. These things need cleaned. All right. Let's clean those. And Jude's using that as a metaphor, as a picture of what our attitude needs to be towards certain people that could have a corrupting influence on us. I read of a pastor who noted that when a child goes outside, maybe he has some winter gloves, he puts on his gloves, he goes outside and he plays in the mud. And the pastor noted that the mud never gets glovy when a child plays in the mud with his gloves. It's always the gloves that get muddy. And that's how it works with sin, with corruption. There are some people that when we're around them, that corruption is going to have an influence on us. And we still have a duty to rescue them, but we must rescue them with personal caution. And I think that's the third group that Jude is identifying here. So we are not permitted to merely be indifferent about people who are in danger. We must seek our own spiritual security, but we also have a duty to seek the spiritual security of other people. We have an obligation to go after them, some people aggressively. And so I want to ask you, is that something that you're doing? And the adults that were at the banquet on Friday night were challenged in this area too, but let me challenge you again. Is there somebody that you know of that you need to pursue? Somebody that you need to call? Somebody that you need to write a letter to do something intentional, to do something aggressively, to warn somebody about their spiritual state, about the end that's coming to them if they don't do anything? You have an obligation to do that, to seek their spiritual security. So we have a responsibility there. We have a responsibility towards ourselves, towards other people. But if we neglect the third way to seek spiritual security, we will fail. And in the last two verses of our passage here, we see the third way to seek security in spiritual danger, and that is by praising God as the source of security. If we fail to realize that God is the true source, we're going to fail. We need to recognize that verses 24 and 25 are not just a benediction that Jude has tacked on to the end of his letter. Jude is teaching us by his own action, by his own example of praise. That's what Jude is doing here. He's praising God. He's showing us through his praise that God is the source of security. We can't do it by our own, for ourselves, for others. We have to look to God. And so Jude offers this praise. He praises God, first of all, for what he can do. Look at verse 24. He says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." So he praises God who is able to keep us from falling or to protect us. And that's especially significant in the context here. Jude's describing all this danger that exists and giving us our own responsibility. And then he shows us, praise God who's able to keep you from getting into that mess. Hallelujah. He's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to protect us. He's able to present us. That word faultless is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe the animal that was to be offered to God. It was to be faultless or blameless. And Peter uses that word to describe Christ as the perfect Passover lamb, 1 Peter 1:19. And so that's how God is able to present us before himself. He's able to present us faultless through Jesus Christ, not because of our really being faultless, but because of who he has declared us to be, what he has declared us to be. And then notice that God is able to present us with great joy, with exceeding joy, before his presence. You know, that's not typically how we think of coming before God. If you're present with somebody that is on their deathbed, there's fear. And there's uncertainty. What is God going to say when I finally stand before him? Is he going to accept me? But notice what Jude says. He is able to present you with exceeding joy before his presence. We don't have to be timid or fearful of how we're going to be accepted. No, we know that we'll be accepted before God. So we can be joyful when we come before him. So Jude praises God for what he can do in verse 24. He's able to protect us and to present us. And then in verse 25, Jude praises God for who he is. And this is the foundation of what God can do, who he is. He's God himself. Notice verse 25, to the only wise God. That's the foundational truth about God. He's the only one. That's the truth that's reflected in that first commandment. There's no other God. That's where all our praise and obedience begins. And then it says that he is our Savior, the only wise God, our Savior. We normally think of Jesus as our Savior, and Jesus is God. It's certainly true that even God the Father is the Savior. He's designed the plan for our salvation. He's our Savior, and that's a reason why he can do what he can do. And then another thing that we learn about God is that he's full of divine attributes. Look at verse 25 again. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Those are all things that describe God. His glory is a term that describes everything about God. The aspects of his manifestation that we read about in the Bible, the aspects of his character, that's all his glory. And that's all included in his majesty, his exaltedness, his dominion or his strength. His power or his authority, that's a word for his authority. He can do whatever he wants to do. So we read about who God is. Jude praises God for who he is. And Jude praises God at all times. He says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. This is an activity that's going to continue right now. It should start right now, and it's going to continue forever.
Hallelujah.
And recognizing everything that God is and praising him for it forms the foundation, the source for our spiritual security. So there is danger in the world. There is danger right now. There was danger in Jude's day when he wrote about these men. But Jude wants to reassure us here that we can be secure even in spite of that spiritual danger. And the first step is to keep yourself in the love of God, to strengthen your own relationship with God, and then to seek the security of others, and then to praise God because he's the source of that security. So you need to tonight look to him and praise him for what he's done in your life, in keeping you secure. And ask him and look to him for the grace that you need to remain secure throughout your life. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth in your word. We thank you that you've given this to us for our encouragement, for our hope. And we pray that you would strengthen our relationship with you. Help us to be praying, to be continually building ourselves up in the faith through your word. And Father, help us to reach out to others, to seek to rescue victims of danger. We desire to do that, Lord, but we need your help. And oh Lord, we thank you that this is only possible because of you. And Father, we praise you for your ability. We praise you for who you are. We praise you because you can present us before yourself as faultless. Oh Lord, we look forward to that. We anticipate that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.